morning, everybody's like lost an hour of sleep, feels great, ready to go. Sound booth is really ready to go. They had a short night, good nappy, and come back to church. That's awesome. So everybody, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We were talking about Timothy, and we've called this Tim Talks. How many of you remember why this is called Tim Talks? How many actually were, and some of you weren't here. So some of you remember, did anyone tune into TED this week to look at that and see what in the world I was talking about? No. Okay, so I'm very uninfluential. All right, so last week we talked about Timothy and Tim Talks and what that's all about, and really how today those TED Talks are somewhat like Mars Hill, and the culture is very similar today in which the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was when Paul wrote this letter. It was a place of religion, a place of influence with Rome and the Greek culture. And so there was a lot of winds of doctrine. And I talked to you about this series being about training in ministry, and it is. And there's that ministry mandate that we talked about, that charge that Paul is handing off to Timothy. And this morning, as we look into the text of 1 Timothy, we're going to get into the text in earnest as we look at the different levels of relationships. And chapter 1, and really the whole book of Timothy, in addition to pure doctrine, which it obviously is about that, it's also really giving us layer upon layer of relationship within the congregation, because the church is the hope of the world. I talked about that last week, how important the church is to being a light to this nation that we live in, to this world that's increasingly dark. And so it's important that we do things decently and in order. And so Paul sets that forth, not only for Timothy's sake, but for those who may challenge Timothy's authority. And so this morning, as we look into this text, and we get ready to talk about this, I don't want to just talk about training in ministry generically, but really when we talk about that, it's really about training influential ministers. Minister is someone who serves, not the office of a bishop or any of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about everybody. Everyone in the church is uniquely gifted to the body so that we can work together, right, to serve. And so why do we need to serve? So we can have a positive influence upon the body of Christ, a positive net gain as the church, as we get the gospel, we illuminate this world. And also as individuals, right? Because the stronger you are, the stronger I am. The stronger I am, the stronger you are. And so we go out. As we go out, we come out of our holy huddle on Sunday, and we go out into this world, man, we reach the world with the gospel. Every week, we're leading people to Christ. Now you say, well, I didn't lead one to Christ this week. But I wouldn't be surprised if someone... Did anyone lead someone to Christ this week? Okay. Next. Anyway, so that's what we should be doing. We should be about God's business of leading people to Christ and actively engaging in that. And so training influential ministers is what that's all about. So I believe that was one of the reasons that God has preserved this epistle for us today. And a few weeks ago, we had our leaders summit. We talked about that word influence and how leadership is really that of influence and how Jesus influences people internally and changes their heart so that he can change their life. And so our influence is no good if it's not sourced from God and served from a pure heart of service. Now, the world will give you, kind of a ends justifies the means definition of leadership. It doesn't work that way with God, right? It's got to be sourced, right? It's got to be sourced from God. It has to start with God, and then it has to produce a service that comes from a pure heart. Otherwise, it's really of none effect. That doesn't mean it's not effective or not even that God won't use it. But ultimately, it's not going to benefit God or you at length. And God wants us to have a pure heart. He talks to Timothy about that. We'll look at that in here in just a minute. So God's influence on us will directly correlate with our influence with the gospel. Now, a few weeks ago, and you may have already seen this, so forgive me if you're at the Leader Summit and I read this to you, or you've read my blog. A few people read my blog, so you may have heard this already. But I did a funeral for a friend of mine, Shirley Reed. And she was a real life changer. She had influence. It was because of Shirley Reed that God opened the door for me personally to minister the gospel and preach. My first opportunity to preach really came through Shirley. She was the volunteer coordinator at City Union Mission. She's just a lady that, in the background, she's a good friend of the Cundiffs and several in our church congregation. It's like she knows the whole world. And it's amazing how much influence she had. She was never like in a great position. For years, she was just a servant. She used to make curtains for Camp Comcedo down at Warsaw. She used to do collect donations and sort through donations. That was what she did. But she became so, you know, much a fixture at the mission. Eventually, and she was such an experienced person at doing volunteer work, she became the volunteer coordinator right on time, you know, around 1990. And that's when I wandered through her sphere of influence. And she opened a door for me and said, hey, can you come down at lunch hour and preach? I'm like, sure. How many times? How many times do you want? I don't know. The gospel needs to get out, so let's do it as much as we can. So we've got a group of guys from church that were going through our institute, Shepherd School of Ministry, and some of my friends, and I said, hey, what are you doing at lunch on Tuesday? What are you doing to lunch on Thursday? What are you doing on Sunday night? What are you doing on... And so next thing you know, we had 20-some slots every month, and we were down there. Next thing, I'm like, well, we better do something. When these guys get saved, what are we going to do with them, right? So we use the missions program and then get them discipled. And so next thing, all the way through this, she's just walking in the background, and she had incredible influence on me, on a lot of people. And so when I, even up to her death, it was incredible, the testimony. I mean, just about a year ago, she died just a few weeks ago, but she was incapacitated for about the last 6 months of her life. But right up to the end, incredible stories of how she's walking along a road in Stover, Missouri, visiting with a neighbor. The neighbor's son goes to her church, Graceway, formerly KCBT. Next thing you know, she's ministering to him and his family. Next thing you know, she's impacted that whole family without even having a title of influencer of people. That's just what she did because she was a child of God. And so my buddy Mark Heckman, some of you might know Mark, he's over in Taiwan right now serving the Lord. He's one of the guys we used to schedule for evening Bible study. We had a unique Bible study every week in the evening about 10 o'clock at night. After the guys were ready for bed, we'd get them together and have a Bible study. And this is what he said about this lady, Shirley. He says, there are times in your life when one individual enters that makes an impression so drastic that it changes the course of your life. In the summer of 1992, I was led to Christ by some believers who attended the Vineyard Church in Kansas City. While there, I heard a sermon concerning helping others. Looking at my background and what I'd been through in life, the Lord led me to City Union Mission. I wanted to help those who were struggling, but ran into a person that was there to help me in my struggles. It was Shirley Reed. She was a volunteer coordinator, and she was the person who you talked to if you wanted help. She was she saw something in me that at the time I could not see. She connected me up with helping kids and families of the City Union Mission shelter that were going through tough times. At the same time, I was wanting to know more about God, but couldn't find a place that made the Word of God their priority. So she invited me to come to a Bible study at the Kansas City Baptist Temple. I went to the Bible study and she was there. Within 30 days, I was being mentored and I was baptized. I cannot begin to tell you how this new friend and her advice changed my life forever. It didn't stop there. She connected with my family in Sedalia. She became a visiting aunt, encouraging my family through her unfeigned faith. She went on to be a Team Taiwan member and has been a part of my ministry for well over 20 years. I cannot begin to tell you the times that we shared in the City Union Mission as well as the ministry shared through prayer here in Taiwan. When someone tells you that one person cannot make a difference, don't believe them. Shirley in life did. When I think of Shirley, I think of the following verse, which we're going to be reading in just a moment. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I am here because she was there. That was written by Mark Heckman to be read at her funeral, but I thought I would share it with y'all because that's an influential minister. Just some lady who noticed other people and prayed and got them connected to wherever God wanted them to get connected. And so if you were going to do an inventory of your life today, let me just ask you right now as we start, whose life has been impacted? Whose life has been influenced for Christ in particular because of your life? Whose life is altered because of your life? Now, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. You could just be a clothing sorter or a kitchen worker or anything. That's what being an influential minister is all about. In the next three sermons from Timothy, we're going to examine three relationships that impact the training of influential ministers. The first one that we're going to look at today is simply our relationship to the Lord. And then next week, we'll look at our relationship to the law. And then the next opportunity I have, we'll be talking about our relationship to the lost. Our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to the law, and our relationship to the lost. And so this morning, as we look in our text, just open up your text. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're only going to chew through five verses this morning. Then we'll wrap it up. You guys can go to your next class and go home and take a nap. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, in the moments we have left, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, give us wonderful things from your word that encourages us to be influential ministers. Lord, I pray we could trust you today and that our relationship with the Lord would be pure. It'd be holy, Lord, it'd be powerful. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this passage, I know you'll notice a really strange introduction in the text. For me to talk about relationships, Paul starts right off saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. That's not really personal when you're writing to your son in the Lord, Timothy, which is our hope. You think Timothy didn't know that Paul was the apostle? The apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God? Of course he did. But he was establishing some things there. Because our relationship with the Lord provides authority. You see, you have been authorized, if you're born again, to be a game changer. God has put you under authority. Your relationship with the Lord provides authority. And Paul is writing that out right there. Now, Paul in particular, of course, has a unique relationship as an officer and with his offspring, Timothy. And let's just talk about this relationship to Timothy. And first of all, he was obviously an officer. Paul the apostle. What's cool about this, though, when you think about Paul, Paul was an apostate that became an apostle. Now, he wasn't an apostate in the sense that he left the faith. It was just that he was never in it, right? He thought he was in the faith. He was a Jew. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he was persecuting the way that he should go, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God took him from being an offense to the gospel, being offensively fighting against God, to being an officer in God's army. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have that testimony? Amen? I do. I can actively remember fighting against the gospel. And then God comes in, saves me, and here I am, right? That's how I get those crazy references sometimes, you know? And because I wasn't always on God's team. And frankly, by the way, let me tell you a little secret. Even if you were a church kid and you're raised in the church, until you get saved, you're not really on God's team. See, that was what was Paul's problem. He thought he was on God's team because he was raised. He had the law. He had the prophets. He had an incredible understanding of what God really did give to the nation of Israel, and he was a steward as an official representative of Israel. The problem was the law's no good unless you understand who wrote it. And if you don't connect the dots that Jesus Christ is God, you are lost. So the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and it's no accident as you look in the first sentence there, he says, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You know what he's doing there in that first sentence is he's just erasing any shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is anything other than not just the Savior, right? He is God. He's not just a Lamb of God. He is the God. He is God. He's not a lesser God. He's not another God. He's not next to anyone's God. He is the Lord God. He's Jesus Christ. And so he's making sure that nobody misses this, that when he says God, he's referring to who? Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Now, even today, circulating among the churches, or those that would purport themselves to be churches, is false doctrine, right? And what's it always attacked? The deity of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. So we can go catty-corner across the highway over here, and we're going to get a different story. We're going to run up to the Mormon church, right? We're going to get another story. And the reality is this, listen, Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is God. And you can hold to the law all day long, but if you don't recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who wrote it, you will die and go to hell. So the Apostle Paul realized that, and he comes to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an incredible thing. And he writes this letter, and he wants everyone to know that, man, I have authority. Why? Because God gave me that authority. So I got a little kind of a thesis point here on this, just on this one point. Something you need to chew on. One is not fit to be an authority unless they're under authority. One's not fit to be in authority unless they're under authority. One's not fit to be in authority unless they're under authority. Paul was under God's authority. When I think of an officer, I imagine a police officer, right? A man with a badge. Or you may think of an officer in the military, someone who carries authority and a directive. Paul was specifically called to reach the kings and the children of Israel in Acts chapter 9 in verse 15, as well as Gentiles. I shouldn't miss that at all. He was called first to, says, the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. On his road to Damascus journey, God, before he even realized what God was doing, God had set him apart and given him a mission that he was to obey. Now, Paul had no useful authority until he was under God's authority. Paul had to see Jesus as God to be saved. That's why he was careful to mention that in his introduction. And Paul immediately recognized and submitted to Jesus' authority as Lord. Go back with me real quick to Acts chapter 9. Just look at this. And I don't have a lot of time to tarry here, so I'm not going to. But I just want you to see his response in 9:1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against who?" Give you a second to get there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters. See, Paul was an authority. He goes to the priest. He says, "I need some letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That was his ministry. I'm going to go bind people up. You know why Paul liked to bind people up? Because he was bound up. He was bound by the law. And he was all tight. He was tightly wound, man. And he was constricted. So you know what he liked to do? He liked to constrict everybody else. And there's these freewheeling people saying that Jesus Christ was God. What in the world? They need to submit to the law like me. They can't be right. And of course, verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Notice what he says in verse 5. "And when he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Yeah, I know. Where were those pricks at? What is he talking about? Kick against the pricks. Where do you think those pricks were at? Well, those pricks were in Paul's heart. And Paul, I don't think there was literally, Paul's like going over here to the cactus, right, and kicking against the pricks. No, God was pricking him in his heart. He was all bound up. He was going to bind others who claimed to be free because they had a relationship with this guy named Jesus, who everybody says died on the cross, was the Lamb of God, rose again the third day, ascended up to heaven, and they're walking around saying that, "You can go ahead and kill me because I'm going to resurrect just like him." He's like, "No! You're messing up my religion." And Jesus says, "Hey, by the way, Paul, I'm Jehovah. I'm Jesus. I'm the same one. I'm him. I'm the one who wrote your law." Woo-hoo! Paul gets a total new revelation. He says, Lord, what do you want? Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, he's just like, whoa, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew who he just met. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, Paul was a doer, right? He was wanting to get it done. And God knew that about Paul, but he couldn't get it done until he submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to acknowledge who Jesus Christ was. Jesus was God. Paul, if you want to have the fullness of a relationship with me, you're not going to get it until you acknowledge not only that I wrote the law, but I kept the law. And there's no other way to be right unless you have your faith in me alone. And man, Paul walks away a different man. Of course, now he's physically blind, but he spiritually can see. And in verse 15, if you fast forward, that's where he says, Ananias, they have to find somebody who will deal with this guy. Can you imagine? This guy's coming to your house to bind you up and carry you away. And now all of a sudden God's like, hey, old Paul over here, I need you to go send him a message. They're like, what? I don't want to talk to Paul. He was an enemy. He was an offense, right? God says, no, don't sweat it. He's a new man. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Another guy that would obey, submit. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he might receive his sight, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, a higher authority unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, he had the authority of the priest in Jerusalem, but all of a sudden the high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, rolls in and says, hey, there's a higher authority here. It's the Lord Jesus. And don't worry about the high priest. Don't worry about Paul or Saul at this time. Just go and tell him, I've got a new mission for him. Isn't that awesome? You see, beloved, when you come to faith in Christ, God has a whole new mission for your life. The very people that Paul was after to persecute are now the people that God sent a name to reach. He totally changed him 180 degrees. It's amazing the impact of Jesus Christ in our life when we call upon his name. It totally revolutionizes us. It's incredible. I'm fired up about it, just thinking about it. When you look at your life, don't you see that change? You see that difference? I think I'm looking at Shane over here. That dude is a different man than whenever you got saved. How many years ago has that been now? 10 years ago. I mean, that is not the same guy. It's incredible what God does. And I could go around the room and do that with a lot of folks. And I'm not just saying because Shane has a gnarly testimony, he did. But the reality is that it doesn't matter what your, Paul wasn't like over there, you know, shooting dope in his veins. I mean, Paul was a guy that was trying to do right. But even in trying to do right, he was so bound up that he couldn't help but want to bind everybody else. He had issues, life issues. He should have came out on Friday. Okay, so Paul had to see Jesus was God to be saved. So Paul, he had no hope until he understood Jesus was God. And this was because he realized Jesus was the lawgiver and the law keeper. The only man who could give and keep the law was Jesus. So what a relief to Paul now, because in Romans 7:8 he said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought all manner of concupiscence. Now I know that's a word you use every day, but concupiscence, it has nothing to do with Cupid. However, it does have to do with lust. So Paul is saying, he says, you know what? I had all kinds of lust, man. I was just like, the law was making me crazy. Because it was just exposing what? That I'm a sinner. That's what the law does. It teaches us. It leads us to Christ. I'll talk more about that next week. Maybe next year, who knows, if I can't move on a little quicker. Romans 7:24, Paul went on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Man, I hate my flesh. It is terrible." And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He's like, God has released me. And then what do? We go into Romans chapter 8, and by the time we get to Romans chapter 8, I mean, we're on victory lane. Woo! Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. I mean, not death, no nothing. We're rocking it by the time we get to Romans chapter 8. So Paul had been released. He'd been freed. What, did he get freed so he could go home and watch TV? Was he freed so he could just hang out and eat bonbons? He could play a little video game? So he could kind of, you know, get a nice job, nice car, nice house, nice wife, nice dog? Is that why Paul was set free? No! He was set free to be an influencer of Gentiles. He was to be an influencer of kings. And he was to be an influencer of the nation of Israel. And by God's grace, he's influencing even to this day. As we read this text, God is using his life and using him and allowing the things that God was doing in his life to be exposed even today to influence us. But it wasn't just that grand of a thing, it was also very personal. I mean, personal. He had Timothy. Notice the next verse in our text. Go back to our text. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, you know, this epistle is going to be read throughout the ages. I don't know if Paul knew that or not, but I think he at least knew it would be circulated around the church, probably at Ephesus. Maybe even in Asia, which is modern Turkey. He goes, this goes unto Timothy. Let me send a shout out to Tim, my own son in the faith. Very personal. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The thing that Paul and Timothy had in common was Jesus Christ. And you know, beloved, that's really why we gather this morning. Ultimately, the reason we have a lot of what we ultimately have in common is Jesus Christ. I mean, when I first got saved, guys, I went to church. I didn't have anything in common with most of those people. I didn't dress like them. I didn't smell like them. I didn't look like them. I didn't think like them, by the way. But I was there because there was one thing I wanted that they had, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so maybe this morning, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't get this whole church thing. I don't get your language. I don't get your culture. Well, first of all, I can tell you can adapt. I mean, I've got all the language down. I've learned the language. So I know all the terms. But the reality is, it's not about adapting. It's about knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I mean, the reality is when we leave here this week and we go out and reach people, what we want to do is see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and develop relationships that are built around that. I get weary sometimes of all the superfluous silliness that goes on in Christian circles. And it's so not related to the gospel. It's really not got anything to do with getting the ball from this place to that place. It's really got more to do with sitting in a lawn chair and saying, how can we serve ourselves? So anyway, I'm not here to preach at you about that this morning. That's a little extra. But he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. He viewed Timothy as his, not as his subordinate, but his son. You notice that? How's Paul going to advance the gospel in very difficult circumstances? By coming to Timothy and saying, hey, Timothy, let me tell you, I'm an officer. You're a private in this army. Young man, you do what I tell you right now. You're underneath me. And if you don't, God's going to strike you down right now. You know, that's not how he did it. He's like, hey, Timothy, man, my son in the faith. What made Timothy his son? Was it because he had some blood bond to Timothy? No. You think about this deal. Paul was called. Paul was pure. He's a purebred Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, when it comes to religious, I mean, stuff, Paul, there was a time in Paul's life he'd have looked at Timothy, the half-breed son, a bastard child of the promises of God, if he could even get here because his mother in some sin and somehow this family has wandered from the faith of Israel and wandered off into marrying to Gentiles, those dogs over there. I mean, Paul would have had a kind of a hard view of a guy like Timothy. And now, because Jesus is in Paul, he not only looks at Timothy as someone who's salvageable, he looks at him as saying, you know what, that's my son in the faith over here you're talking about in Ephesus. Don't be messing with my boy over there. He has this knit, this heart with Timothy. Why? Was it because Timothy did whatever he said? No, it was because Timothy did whatever Jesus said. And because he followed Jesus, he followed Paul. And he knew that this is what he knew about Timothy. Timothy was faithful. He says, now that's my boy. Because he's God's boy. And he's clear to make that clear, by the way. He says, our Father, capital F. He's not saying, hey, I am the priest, right? Call me Father. That's a perversion, by the way. Call no man Father. I mean, in that sense. In a sense that you don't need a Father to get you to heaven other than God the Father. Now, your earthly Father, honor him. He has an office you're to honor. But you don't. I don't need to put a cleric collar on and you call me Father so I can intercede on your behalf, right? Paul takes care of that also in this same book in second chapter. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we understand that. So we're not talking about that kind of weird, perverted religious thinking. We're talking about a pure, heartfelt relationship in the ministry. And so the Apostle Paul here meets him in Acts 16:1. He's a certain disciple. Now let me ask you practically, how do you view people God places under your care? Your children, frankly. Employees, students. It's important. It's in a very important part of spiritual maturity. You know what's in Ephesians 6, that's what he talks about. Children, servants, masters, soldiers. He doesn't put someone in a position, by the way, to execute judgment unless they have submitted to authority. We don't send troops out to kill people until they've laid their life down in boot camp. There's a process. I know that's a weird analogy, but it's true. I mean, there's a reality here that, man, you got to be a good steward of those that God puts under you. We're not to lord. Paul wasn't lording over the flock. But he sure needed some faithful men like Timothy that were sons of God. Timothy was not this purebred Jew, but you know what? He had a purebred heart. And Paul needs his son, not only to be a son, but he's like, hey, son, I'm telling you, I need you to be a soldier. I love you, you know I love, but I'm telling you, this is a tough gig in Ephesus. I know it's tough. I need you to stand in there. I need you to be tough. He started with a relationship that was nurturing with his offspring in the gospel, and he developed it into a place where he could be a soldier and stand in the gap in his absence. Guys, that's what discipleship's all about. That's what our relationship with the Lord's all about. God gets us saved, and he saves us, and we're here, right? We don't understand. We don't get all that's going on, but nonetheless, God has now given us a mission, and we have a different purpose. God has given us authority, and as we submit to authority, as we submit to the process of following faithful men and learning God's word and going where God tells us to go with a pure heart, you know what? He transforms us into a soldier. And that's exactly what God was doing, and that's what Paul needed, and he reminded him of that charge in this chapter. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he tells him, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou biest and mightest war a good warfare. You know what? You'll do a lot more in battle for someone you love than someone you don't. Paul desperately needs Timothy to do what he has done, and that is to bear fruit spiritually. Grow fruit spiritually. Engage faithful sons in the ministry to advance the gospel of Christ. So Jesus needs faithful men, not faithful boys. And so I don't believe Timothy needed to be reminded of Paul's authority as the father or as an apostle. I believe Paul and God allowed this to be written so that others like us might examine this in our relationship with Christ. Because we may want all of this relational stuff that goes on with being with Christ, but are we obedient? Paul starts off saying, what do you want me to do? That's where it starts. What is God calling you to do? Maybe this morning you're not saved. He's asking you to step out of darkness into light. Would you do that? Just receive him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're saved and you know that the next step is something scary, whatever that may be, baptism, whatever the next step is for you, and you know you got to trust him. Do it, because he's going to bless you. Now, he also had this relationship with, look what he does with Timothy in verse 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. What was he needing to stand for? Well, he needed to stand for truth, no other doctrine. He needed to be firm and fast on the truth. Why? Well, because he lived in Ephesus. I left you there in Ephesus because I needed you to stand fast. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 19. And we don't have a lot of time left, so I just want to quickly touch on a few things in Acts chapter 19. Paul was spearheading the effort in Ephesus. And when you go home, maybe you can read this whole chapter. It's really good. But when you get to around, well, you see that they're having a book burning party. They're getting all their porn out. They're burning it all. They're having a great time. They're all getting saved. It's just an incredible experience in Ephesus. I mean, God is really rocking the place. And then you get to verse 21. It says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. So he went into Macedonia. He sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. You see what Paul's doing there? He's doing what Jesus did. He's sending them out two by two. He says, hey, Erastus and Timotheus, you guys, Timothy's first, so he's probably the leader. Timothy and Erastus, go on over here to Macedonia. Ironically, when we get to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's the one in Macedonia writing to Timothy, who's back in Ephesus. Why? Because Paul pioneered this work. Now, Paul's pioneering this work. These boys are off learning and growing, being disciples of the Lord. He's entrusted them with ministry responsibility. They're carrying it forth faithfully. And while they're off doing that, verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen like occupation and said, sirs, he got the local union together. He says, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, which is also the temple of Artemis, I think is the name of her. It's a big seven wonders of the world. The great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed from all Asia, and the world worshipeth. So Diana, this female goddess, she's a fertility goddess, and it's an interesting thing. She's just another one of those Roman/Greek goddesses, the female deity, and she is famous. This temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. They're like, man, this Paul is messing up. His influence with the gospel is messing up our business. This is the culture that Timothy was in. In Ephesus, where they worshiped this goddess, Diana. Paul was in a place here where he was introducing the creator to a culture that made their gods with their hands, that created their own gods. And he's like, no, there's a God not made with hands. He is the one true God. And boy, it starts to cause a stir as people start to abandon the goddess. Just a few weeks ago, David Pierce is ministering to a friend of ours, in KCK, he's a Hindu. He says, hey, David, would you bring me a picture? I like to hear your words. I like to hear of Jesus. Would you bring me a picture of Jesus? He took him down, showed him his altar and his house and his basement. There's his altar. David says, no, I won't bring you a picture of Jesus. Not just because, obviously, we don't really have pictures of Jesus, but also because my God can't sit next to your gods because he's the only true God. There's none other beside him. It blows this guy's mind. He's still our friend, but he's wrestling. He's very, very similar to what's going on here in Ephesians. Now, beloved, I say that little story because you think, yeah, that's cool. That's in Asia. No, that's in Kansas City. Increasingly in Kansas City and Harrisonville, Cass County. That's the world in which we live in the United States. That's why Christians need to be on their game and being an influencer of people, sharing who Jesus Christ is as the one true God. Because before you know it, there's big business in false religion. And that's exactly what Paul and Timothy were facing. So Paul sent those boys across the Aegean Sea to Greece. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 22, we see that they were faithful in that. We note that this was profitable in verse 24. These guys were losing their profit. In verse 34, look over here, it says 33. It says, and Alexander drew Alexander. There's a big uproar. The city's almost in riot mode. It says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They just cry that out. It says, for the space of 2 solid hours. See that tension between the Jew, who they perceived to be a Jew, Alexander, and this false religious way. A lot of friction. And it's in that environment that Paul says, hey, we got to get some spiritual traction. And he was getting it done. And he leaves Timothy, his soldier, in that environment to minister the gospel. So Diana was not only profitable, she was popular. And it's their job to say, and by the way, she's nothing. If you want to have a relationship with God, it's only through Jesus Christ. So Timothy was to charge those teaching bad doctrine. Now when you go back to our text, in that context, look at what he says. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, now I'm in Macedonia, right? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, you expect the world to be a mess, but he was having troubles inside the church. Timothy was to charge those teaching bad doctrine. In verse 4, he says, neither giving heed to fables. What was going on? There were fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now do it, Timothy, so do. And so there were those that were bringing fables and these genealogies. And it was not building the church, it was destroying the church. Diana, the goddess of fertility, so the fruitfulness and the offspring were all a big part of the culture. But what they needed was spiritual fruit, spiritual offspring. And this is why Paul was pointing out the authority of Christ to ordain officers in the church, that God's offspring were not directly born, that God's offspring are directly born from the gospel itself. And so there were some that were taking on authority to teach that had nothing but a desire to profit. And they were vain janglers, it says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In verse 6, it says they were taking the church off course, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. They were taking the church out of the way, saying things that really had nothing to do with the truth. So Timothy's job was twofold. Number one, give charge to those who trouble the church by teaching that were teaching bad doctrine, and then give charity out of a pure heart and faith unfeigned, so nobody could miss that he was the real thing. Now, our relationship with the Lord provides this authority. We're not in authority until we're under authority. And Timothy was submissive to the Lord, and he was submissive to Paul. And they had this relationship, not only as an officer, but as the offspring of the Apostle Paul. And so our relationship with the Lord produces not only authority, but it also produces authenticity. Because once we're under authority, we can be used in authority. But not only that, unfeigned faith produces undeniable fruit. Timothy was the guy for this job because he had this authentic faith. Paul says, this is my own son in the faith. That word my own is nasios, is what it is, a Greek word. And it's translated sincere and true in a couple other places in the New Testament. It actually comes from a Greek word that means legitimate, like a legitimate child. He's saying, Timothy's my own son in the faith. He is legit. Several years ago, MC Hammer said, too legit to quit, right? And that's what he's telling Timothy. You're too legit, Timothy. Don't quit. Stay at it. Be strong. Endure hardness. Be a soldier. And Paul sent Timothy in his stead because he was the same as Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, he lays it out. And he says, you know what? I sent Timothy to you folks. You're not happy that I didn't come, but I'm telling you, Timothy will give you the same exact care as me. We're one. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 7. You'll have to look that up because I don't have time to look it up this morning. In an age where children are joining gangs so they can feel included, it's important that we understand the practical transformation of the gospel that it brings into the heart of a young man. My own testimony is awkward at first when I came to Christ. But you know what? After I got saved, it was awkward being around the church. I didn't trust the church, didn't want to be at the church, but I wanted what they had. But it was the relationships with faithful men. You know what's interesting? The faithful men in my life never told me to challenge my dad's authority. They never did. Herb Newton, Earl Cross, they're like, hey, Brian. It was a little awkward at first because God brought these new men in my life that were like father figures. And they started pouring the word of God into me. And some of them, like Herb, man, he just lived an example. I don't know what I'd have done if I entered the business world without Herb Newton right there every day to watch and to rebuke me, sometimes without even saying anything, by just living this life of Christ in difficult circumstances. Man, that's what it takes to raise up boys to men. Is examples. And so for you that are in the faith, and God, man, I pray that you're godly. I pray that you take your charge seriously because you don't even know that while you're going to work, man, don't goof off. I mean, there are people watching you. There are young Timothys that need to follow you, that need to come up under you so that they can be everything God has saved them to be. And if you desire to have that type of relationship, then be available to God's leading. Like the Corinthians, some get jealous if they don't have time with the pastor, but you need to understand it's a good father that raises good sons to pioneer and go out and reproduce themselves and others. Paul was saying, listen, beloved, over in Corinth, he's saying, listen, I can't get there right now, but Timothy is just as good as me. Why? Because he's pure in heart. That's what the ministry is all about, is reproducing ourselves. Not making rock stars, but ministers of the gospel. The only way to reproduce perfection, which is completion, is the purity of heart. And so Timothy was authentic. In verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. If we could have met him, I don't think we could deny he was born again. He had the same fruit as his dad. He had a pure heart, he had a good conscience, he had undefiled faith. And Paul identifies the real problem of those who have gone off course, those that have swerved. What is it? Well, they haven't done what Timothy's doing. They don't have charity. They don't have a pure heart. They have a conscience that's defiled. Their faith has been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And if we love God, we'll automatically love God's people and lead them to Christ and not away from him. So if you're following someone who's leading you away from Christ, you need to repent and cleave to those who are sincere in their walk with God. Because, beloved, they're out there. They're in our church, I'm sure. I don't know who you are. But if you're in this church and you're leading people away from Christ, God forbid, you need to be leading people to Christ. I don't care, because there's the people that lead away disciples. An example of that is my third point. It's in Alexander. Our relationship to the Lord, it provides authority. It provides authenticity. It also provides fruit. But our relationship to the Lord protects us from the adversary. Because we're not fit to be in authority till we're under authority, and we're not. And unfeigned faith produces undeniable fruit, like in the life of Timothy. But biblical fellowship keeps us from being shipwrecked. Biblical fellowship keeps us from being shipwrecked, swerving away from grace to the law of God. In verse 6, that's what Paul's concerned about. He says, "From which some having swerved from what? What's in verse 5?" Aside unto vain jangling. They've turned aside from pure doctrine. They've turned aside from a pure relationship with God, and they've gone off course. But by the time we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 1, he's talking about people that have made shipwreck. Defiled fellowship takes us off course. That's why it's important to assemble together, and the more as we see the day approaching. And you notice here, look at verse 20, it says, well, let's get verse 18. He says, for this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They've gone off course. They've swerved so far that they've ran it into a ditch. They're not going anywhere. They're stuck. Look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? I pointed out in Acts 19:20 that, right, Timothy was leading Erastus into Macedonia. But you also saw this man Alexander stand up. He beckoned with his hand. He was about to defend the faith, a Jew that had gotten saved, I assume. But now we see him following this guy Hymenaeus. Who's Hymenaeus? I don't know. Not much is said about him. I can tell you this about him. He's not leading Alexander to Christ. He's leading him away. Is it because Alexander loves copper? I don't know. But Paul says later, Alexander the coppersmith in chapter 4 and verse 11, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I don't know if the trade union got to him, the money got to him, something got to Alexander, and now he's following people that don't defend the faith. And he's compromised. He's no longer a leader, he's a follower. He's no longer defending the faith. He's damaging the faith. It may be that Paul had him in mind when he wrote in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Shipwrecking the saints on the shore of faithlessness is not the influence that God has for anybody in this room. That's not what he ever desired for any of us. He wants us to build the body, not break the body. He wants us to be an influence for people, but for Christ's sake, not for carnality's sake. That's why God gives us this epistle, so we can learn our place in God's body, and that's important for our protection, both individually and collectively. Do you know what? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for this universe. But don't forget, the devil does too. And so that's why it's important that we stay submissive to the Lord, because he is the one who grants us the authority and produces authenticity and protects us from the adversary. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, I pray that your word